Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly, with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Paul and Barnabas are not receiving the best of welcomes, are they? They seem to be meeting with opposition more than just on occasion. Here they have fled from Antioch of Pisidia and have come to Iconium, which is the capital city of the current country of Lycaonia. And Lystra and Derbe are also listed as two more cities within that country, but Iconium is the capital. And in Iconium, they go first to the synagogue, as is Paul's custom, and meet with those who believe, both Jews and Greeks, but once again, there is opposition. We want to focus our lesson today upon verse 3. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly, with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. The Lord was confirming through miracles, through the hands of Paul and Barnabas, that what they were teaching was true. Do you pay attention to signs along the highway or along roads? That probably depends upon whether you're familiar with the route that you're taking. There are folks who ask me about signs just along the way from the church building to my house, about what county roads go which direction. And I have to really think, and sometimes I just don't know the number of those signs because I don't pay any attention to them. I know my way home. But to tell someone else how to get there, well, it might be go past the tree and then turn left. Signs are important, especially if you don't know where you're going. And we have all experienced that on highways that we're not familiar with. Well, in today's lesson, we want to look at signs that are from God. And we'll do a little history here at the very beginning. But also, we want to see how God confirmed his word here, especially in Iconium. Iconium is a Greek word which means little image. And according to Greek mythology, it was at this location that a couple of the Greek gods, Prometheus and Athena, had to recreate humanity after a devastating flood. And they did that by making images of the people out of mud and then breathing life into them. And that sounds outlandish, doesn't it? But what they did was created the image of humans, then breathed life into them, and so Iconium gets its name, according to Greek mythology, from this incident, meaning image. Just as an aside, think how closely that relates to what God did in creating Adam out of the dust of the earth. From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, and breathing life into him. Isn't it amazing how often Satan plagiarizes off of what God has done. Iconium is about 80 miles or so from Antioch to the southeast. Antioch is to the northwest of Iconium. And it's along a Roman road that Paul and Barnabas have traveled to get to Iconium. And so they're a good distance from Antioch, but we're going to see later on in next week's lesson, Lord willing, that that's not too long a distance for the Jews from Antioch to come down to Iconium and join forces with the Jews there. And then Iconium itself is north of the Mediterranean coastline, about 120 miles. Those are great distances. We know that it's from the Mediterranean coastline that Paul has started. In fact, this first missionary journey covers about 700 miles that Paul travels in total to go from Antioch of Syria to the island of Cyprus into the area of what the Romans call Galatia, because in 25 BC, Rome renamed this area to be Galatia, which is where we get the Galatian letter, as Paul writes back to these same communities from his first missionary journey, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, because churches are established, even though they meet with great opposition. We know that churches are established there. In fact, Paul will go back at the end of chapter 14 and appoint elders in the churches that have been established, and we'll look at that in more detail next week. Have you already picked up on the fact that we use the etymology of Iconium in our own language? We get the word icon. Yes, that little emblem that is on your camera or on your TV or on your computer. Icon comes from Iconium, which means little image. In Iconium, there is also, if you look it up on the web, there is an Acropolis, a raised portion of the city that's been fortified, much like what Athens had. And it's quite remarkable to look at the terrain that Paul and Barnabas are traveling through just to get a sense of the territory that they're covering and of how strongly they are dedicated to spreading the gospel. We don't know for sure just when the city itself was founded. Some even have it several hundred years before Christ. But like I said, Rome took the area over and named it Galatia, making it a Roman province around 25 BC. Years ago, talking about signs, years ago there was a song, "Sign, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking up the scenery, breaking my mind, do this, don't do that." Can't you read the sign? And Colleen can probably attest to you that I can pretty much sing that whole song, sadly. Signs. How important are they to us? In our history of looking at miracles, we know that the first century was a miracle century. It was a time in which God spoke to his people through fulfillment of prophecy, but also confirmed his word through miracles. And that's remarkable because for 420 years before the announcing of the birth of John the Baptist, for 420 years, God had been silent. The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, was written around 420 B.C. So when God begins to speak to Elizabeth and to Zechariah and say that they're going to have a son in their old age and he's going to be the fulfillment of prophecy, it is that very prophecy, the last two verses of the Old Testament, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He was going to announce their son, whom we know as John the Baptist, was going to announce the coming Messiah. Mary was visited shortly after that by Gabriel again and told that she would become the mother of God, to which she consented. The Magi from the east followed the star. The shepherds in the pasture saw the angels sing. What was God doing in all of these things? Through signs, confirming his word. John, when he became of age, then was the wilderness prophet, who, when he baptized Jesus, the dove descended from heaven. God, the Spirit, and the Son, all testifying that the Messiah had arrived. And it was an age of miracles through Jesus' ministry, the 3+ years that he walked the earth. Many of them detailed for us, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, the lame walking, the lepers cleansed, even the dead resurrected. God confirming through those miracles, through those signs, to the truth of what was being prophesied. It wasn't that God wanted to heal everyone or needed to heal everyone, but the ones that were healed were so that those who were listening and witnessing would see that Jesus was the Christ. Those signs continued after the death of Jesus. There were miracles as he died upon the cross, the darkness. Certainly the miracle of the resurrection from the tomb. The 40 days of appearances to more than 500 brethren at one time, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. And then finally, his ascension. What more could God have done to confirm that Jesus was his son and that man must listen to him? I have written out on the marquee, God is the great giver of signs, virgin birth, resurrection, and ascension. God did confirm that Jesus was the Son. And any who look at what the Bible has to say in faith understand that not only was Jesus the Son of God, and through him and him alone comes forgiveness of sins, but the Word that we have, what we call the Bible, is from God. All Scripture, Paul tells his son Timothy in the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All Scripture inspired by God. Just think of the miracle that took place on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended in cloven tongues of fire upon the apostles, inspiring them to preach what they did, so that when men cried out there in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and following, they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That same gospel is proclaimed throughout the New Testament by every apostle, and we have evidence of that with Paul. As he and Barnabas go about proclaiming that the message, the light, is being sent even to the Gentiles, it is the same message again. It's the one that Paul himself obeyed. Ananias told him after 3 days of blindness, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Oh, there is overwhelming evidence, isn't there, that the Word of God is consistent, that it has been delivered, that it is inspired, and man has everything he needs to know what God would have him to do and to become. And yet, in every age, there are those who don't find sufficiency in the signs that God has given. There's always the doubters who demand more. "Prove to me that I can trust you," they shout. Even at Jesus' trial, King Herod asked for a sign from Jesus' hand. Jesus didn't give it to him. A couple of incidents, one recorded for us in John chapter 2. The Jews seek a sign. In John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, "The Jews then said to him, 'What sign do you do to show us your authority for doing these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" They wanted Jesus to perform a miracle for cleansing the temple. They say, "By what authority have you cleansed this temple?" And Jesus plays on that by saying, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I raise it up." They think he is saying he could rebuild Herod's temple in 3 days if it was destroyed. We know what he was saying was, "You will destroy my body and it will be resurrected in 3 days. Very similarly, at another occasion, this recorded for us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, listen closely, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. They say, 'Prove to us that what you say is true by doing a miracle.'" And Jesus says, "That just shows your heart's not right. It's an evil and adulterous generation that demands proof from God. And the only proof you're going to get is the resurrection, the sign of Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Doubters will always demand more when what we have is already sufficient. Now, what's remarkable is that in our reading today, what are Paul and Barnabas doing with the synagogue, Jews, both the believers and the unbelievers? What are they doing? Read again with me, verse 3. "Therefore they spent a long time," from Acts chapter 14, "therefore they spent a long time there, boldly, with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands." Here in the face of those who don't believe or are very new to the faith, they once again are doing signs. Paul was accompanied with signs, wasn't he? So was Peter. What were the signs for? To confirm the word. But doubters will always demand more. Even today, there are still those who demand signs from God in order for him to prove to them that what he says is true. "Oh, let lightning strike. Oh, let this or that happen, and then I will believe." There's a cautionary phrase from Jesus. It is an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. You already have signs from the greatest giver of signs: his virgin birth, his resurrection, and his ascension. Those who demand signs today are on very thin ice, because what we have, all Scripture is inspired by God. What we have is the Word. And notice that it is the Lord who is confirming what is being testified, the Word that they are giving, through signs. It is still going back to the Word for the foundation. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God's Word was predicted, it was delivered, and it is preserved just as man needs for salvation. What is one seeking when they want more? Well, they're proving their own lack of faith. Paul says the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Son of God for the forgiveness of sins is where God now expects man to turn. Earlier in his sermon to those at Antioch in chapter 13, read again with me, verse 38 and following. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him," speaking of Christ, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, that through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." A new covenant is established. Now, that's difficult for the Jews to accept, because he is saying the law of Moses has been fulfilled. The 1,500 years of the law of Moses is over, and no longer will you have freedom from sins through the law of Moses. No, it solely comes through Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. But another way that Iconium might be described, besides little image or icon, is ditto. Because what happened at Antioch of Pisidia happens at Iconium. the unbelieving Jews, rejecting the truth that has been given to them, though signs have confirmed that word, set out to harm Paul and Barnabas. And getting others to join in with them of the Gentile community, they seek to do them harm so that Paul and Barnabas must flee the city. And we're going to talk about that this afternoon. Does it seem odd to you that they run in the face of persecution? We'll talk about why that might have been. This area is mentioned elsewhere. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, to his son in the faith, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. It was not all sunlight and roses, was it, for Paul? Turn with me to hymn number 419. 419. Sometimes we are required to suffer for the sake of the Savior. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and evils oppose, God leads His dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Paul and Barnabas are faithful, aren't they? Even in the midst of persecution. And at least the unbelieving Jews are consistent in their opposition to the gospel. And what we're going to see next week is they finally accomplish what it is that they've been leading up to in the city of Lystra. What was it that Paul said of them when he warned them about their unbelief? He said, don't be like the people during Habakkuk's time. But it says that they then began to blaspheme, to revile the authorities in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45. Faithfulness, however, requires Paul to continue. And he demonstrates his obedience to Christ by being on these missionary journeys, answering the call. And remember, Christ had said to Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And certainly that is the truth, and it's going to get worse at the conclusion of this chapter 14. But he's also fulfilling God's mission by going to the Jews when he can. If there's a synagogue in the city, as he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We know from Paul's writings, specifically in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, that he loved God's people. But he also saw how misguided they were and how their unbelief would eventually cast them into perdition. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is not in opposition to the law. He is the fulfillment of it. And through Him and Him alone in this final covenant, this New Testament, is salvation and forgiveness of sins found. But Paul says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, but they must turn to Christ in order to be saved. He even says, I would trade places if it could be done with my brethren so that they might be saved. Is God's word sufficient for you? Do you trust what's been delivered? Or do you hang back with this thought, if He'll just give me a sign? God is the great giver of signs. The virgin birth, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ into heaven, where He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And only through His death upon the cross, His blood being spilled, is there forgiveness available. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The sign is available. You must read it and follow its direction as we stand and as we sing.